All right, if you remember last week, we're looking at now Jesus is sending out, he's equipping the 70 disciples that he's sending out, and he gave them three important principles, and he told them these principles you have to be able to apply to your life as you're going out. They're going out like missionaries, or just even going out in the street and witnessing. In those three principles is that he told them that you have to be hospitable. So you're going to have to stay in a home where they're going to accept you. Those who accept you, I want you to stay there and just stay there. I don't want you to go from house to house because they're going to provide for you. They're going to meet your every need. And you just got to learn to trust in God. Don't take anything with you. Just trust in the Lord. You just go. God will meet your need because you're going to teach and talk about trusting in the Lord. So what better way to be effective if you be a picture of that? If you yourself are an example of just trusting in God. I mean, again, the best witness is a silent witness, is your life. And that's what Paul meant when he said you are a written epistle, you're read and you're known by all men. In other words, your life alone might be the only Bible somebody will read. They're looking at us. Guys, they're looking at you. You might not know it, but there are people that you know who aren't Christians, and they're looking at your life. And sometimes they're doing it for the wrong reasons, because they want to say, okay, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get her. And when they do, when you do blood, aha, I got you. But God knows our heart. And so he says, don't go from house to house. You just, not from person to person. You got to be hospitable. And then secondly, you got to be accommodating. You got to be, you got whatever they put before you, that's what you got to take. You got to be willing to be that example and let them know that they're accepted. You never want to go out, not especially in other third world countries and other countries or even around here, with this inferior complex that I'm better than you, because they already think that. They already think, well, we go to places, they already think that Americans are this and this. We're already pegged. And you don't want to go with this inferior complex that we're better than you. Our government's better than you. Our country's better than you. You want to be accommodating. You want to accept whatever they put before you, whether it's a hard bed, soft bed, a hole-in-the-ground bathroom, or a full Western bathroom, you know. Be accommodating, because we are to reach out. And then the next thing he says, you got to be adaptable. That means you got to, again, adapt to, sometimes you got to change. You're going to have to change in order to reach the people who you are going to. You got to identify with the people. And Jesus was pointing this out, and he even used that the most sensitive basic point to point this out. And he says, food, whatever food they put before you, that's what you eat. And you got to accept that, and that's a hard thing to do, especially in the Ukraine. Because, again, I mentioned last week, they use a lot of sour cream, homemade sour cream and everything. And so, but, again, I wasn't taught to be a missionary. We just went. And it wasn't until after that trip that finally I learned everything and found out what it is to be a true missionary, a disciple sent out by God. So Jesus was talking to him that. So now as he prepares them and he gives them these principles of going out, now Jesus here in verse 10, which is where we left off, he gives them the results of those who rejected the words of the 70 that he's about to send out. He say, okay, he tells them, this is the results of those when you go, and if they don't accept you, this is going to be the results. And he wants them to warn them. He just doesn't want you to, you know, just go. You got to warn them. You got to tell them what's going to happen. And the reason why Jesus wanted those who reject him to know what's going to happen, because just maybe, guys, maybe they might change their mind or their hearts for Jesus, not against him. If people don't know, how are they going to know unless you tell them? Now, again, we're not to judge them, because why? They don't know better. If they're going to judge anybody, you judge yourselves. Believers judge believers. And not to condemn them, but to what? To say, hey, come on, we need to get back in love. We need to get back in fellowship. We need to seek the Lord. Not to condemn them. But those who are out there, you can't judge them, and because they don't know better. They're doing what's natural. So, again, if you warn them what could happen, if you warn them about hell, if you warn them about the results of rejecting Christ can be, just maybe they might change their mind. You did. I did. In fact, when my spiritual mom told me about the Lord, when I was hanging out there in the gang in Golden Hills, what turned my life was she said, you know what, I'm not here to change you. That's God's job. But if God's real, your life will change. If it isn't real, you're going to be the same old person that you are. And I said, that's true. That's true. And so I took the challenge. But she warned me that if God is real, then you got nothing to gain and everything to lose. And so I was warned. And so, you know, it changed my heart. Okay, what do I got to lose? Okay, I accept it. So Jesus wanted him, he wanted them to warn them. And here's the warning was in verse 10. Now look at verse 10. He says, so he's going to send them out to the cities and the surrounding areas. He says, but whatever city you enter, and if they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe it off against you. And nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. So by them dusting off their feet in front of them, this was to symbolize that God's rejecting them as well. It was like a silent testimony that God was doing exactly what they wanted, and that was just leave us alone. They don't want God. They don't want God like what they're saying, or they didn't desire. And you know, there's no difference like today, guys. People are still doing what they want to do, and they want to live how they want to live. And some people just don't want to hear about Jesus. Because why? Then they have to change. They have to change. They know it. Guys, everybody out there know right from wrong. There's not one person walking this earth that doesn't know right from wrong or evil from good. They rather accept evil or they rather accept good. And I think a good example is Brother Frank. He shared a testimony on how he was out there and he's passing out tracts, and he put a couple of tracts in, you know, those book exchange boxes. You see them all around. They're even in Dog Park, and I don't know why there's one in Dog Park in Golden Hills. I go there's an exchange book in Dog Park for the dogs, I guess. I don't know. To exchange. Okay, there's a book in there say Go Dogs Go. I don't know. But he put a couple tracks in them, and that's okay because people go in, they got a book, they put it in there, and they exchange books, okay? They're personal books. Well, somebody got offended by those tracks, and they called the church, and they said, we appreciate if you do not put this literature in my book exchange box. They didn't want to hear it. There's no difference today. The word of God is impacting people. It's bringing their eyes to light here. And they got to make the decision. They're being warned. Whoever this person was warned. God was warning this person about his love and what could happen. And they obviously reject it because now they don't want, they call the church because the church number is on there. And that's okay. When I thought, well, instead of putting a tract, why don't we just put a whole Bible in there because it is a book and see what happens. There's nothing wrong. It's a book. That's what it's for. I think we should and see what happens. But again, this is what we're up against. So Jesus felt that it was important for those cities that rejected him, that they knew the price of rejecting his kingdom would be. And that is found in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So you know what? God's judgment was going to be on any city that rejects the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God came near them. The opportunity was right there for them to receive it. But if they reject it, if they close their heart to God, their judgment was going to be greater than Sodom's. Think about that. I mean, we all heard the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these cities that rejected God, the reason why God said it's going to be greater than Sodom's was because they saw a greater work than God did in Sodom. They didn't, and they still rejected him. And Sodom was very known for its sinful ways, right? We know about that. You read the story. In fact, the biblical account of Sodom and Gomorrah is found in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. I'm just going to give you a few scriptures, a kind of a remembrance about that. But you can go back and read those whole chapters. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, verse 21. Remember when the Lord came with the three angels, and one of them was the Lord came and told Abraham, I have heard that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are utterly evil and that everything they do is wicked, and I'm going down to see whether these reports are true or not. Then I will know. And then in verse chapter 18, verse 22, he says this, so that as he was talking to Abraham, the other two angels went towards Sodom, but the Lord, he remained with Abraham a while. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you kill the good and the bad alike? Remember that? He said, what if there was 50 righteous? Will you destroy? No, I won't. What if there's 30? No, I won't. 20? No. 10? No, I won't. And then in chapter 19 of Genesis, it tells us that when the two angels arrived, and they were disguised. They're not looking like angels. They're looking like human men, right? They're not have wings, you know. They went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and their lot was out the city gate there. And he met the angels in the city square, but he urged them to stay in his house. And the angels, they agree. So in Genesis 19, verse 4, it says, as they were preparing to retire for the night, that the men of the city, the Sodomites, the young, the old, from all over the city in the surrounded the house, and they were shouting out to Lot, saying, bring these men out so that we can know them. In other words, they wanted to rape these angels. That's what they wanted to do. The men, the young and the old. And then what happened? The angels, he blinded the eyes of all the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he urged Lot, his family, to flee the city and to escape the wrath of God that was about to be delivered. So Lot, his wife, his two daughters were forced to leave the city. They literally were forced out. And then in chapter 19 of Genesis 24, it said that the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah and utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and the villages of the plain, eliminating all the life of the people, plants, and animals alike. So God took care of business. But what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? What was it that Jesus said, hey, you guys who reject the word of God because you know better, you're worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, first of all, their sin was pride of not accepting God. I mean, that is the biggest forgivable sin, is not receiving Christ, is to rejecting God. So start there, pride. And then secondly was the sin of homosexuality, sex between two men or sex between two women. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they wanted to perform sexual rape against these two angels that were sent by God. And also Sodom and Gomorrah, they were guilty of many other terrible sins, not just that, the many different bestialities, you name it, the worst things you can think of. It was happening not only in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the surrounding cities. And they were guilty of many other sins. But homosexuality was the principal reason why God rained down fire and brimstone and completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding cities, according to Genesis 19 and 18 and 20, and everything that had breath. Even to this day, if you go over there, the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah where they're located is nothing but a desolated wasteland, and because that's the way God made it. And yet Jesus said that the cities that reject him, the ones that reject the 70 that he sent out, will be worse off. Why? Because the kingdom of God was right in their midst. Guys, they had a greater opportunity than Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter said this. He says, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Think about that. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It begins with us first. Why? Because we know better. And the more you read, the more you hear God's word, the more you see him moving in your lives, the more we do for him, the more we are accountable for. But it's a good thing. Don't think, wow, I'm not going to do nothing now for God. I don't want nothing with God because I don't want to be accountable. It's too late. When you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, the Lord said, go unto the world. He said, go and go out there and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and raise up disciples. So it's too late. But it starts with his people first because we know better. It's like what Jesus said. Nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come near you. How many of you realize that? How many of you know that the kingdom of God is near to you, right? You have the word of God. It's right in your lap. And so, listen, judgment is definitely coming, guys. And everybody who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned. There's no getting away from it. You can't hide from it. You can't buy your way out of it. I remember when we were in the Ukraine and we were walking, there was an Greek Orthodox church on the corner. And as we stood on the corner across the street, I saw this American caravan, red caravan, pull up right beside me. And I looked at it and I went, hey, check it. I pointed, I said, check it out. There's an American a van. And my translator grabbed my hand. He goes like this. No, no, he said, mafia. And they turned the corner, they pulled over right next to us. And I thought, oh, no. And they got out and they had these two big duffel bags and they ran into the Orthodox church. And I said, what are they doing? He says, they're giving their money to the church. And so what they were doing is they were paying the church for their indulgence. I think that's what it's called. To forgive the church, that God will forgive. If they give the church money, then they'll be okay. You can't buy it. You can't escape it. Because why? Because the kingdom of God has come near to us. And judgment is coming. I like what David said in Psalms 137, verse 7. He says, where can you go from your spirit, Lord? Where can we go? Or where can we flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Where can you go? You can't go nowhere to hide from God. So then why do we do the things we do, knowing that God is there with us? Because we don't see a physical image of God or, you know, this human nature. But look what he says in verse 13 now. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and in Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. These were the cities that were heavily populated with Jewish people. The problem was is they only professed to be the people of God. Because why? These cities, Jesus here in 13 and 16, he says these are the cities that rejected God's only son. They rejected Jesus Christ. So they were held to a greater account because of all the mighty works that were done among them. I mean, they saw them right before their very eyes and they still rejected Jesus. It reminds me of today. I mean, in my own personal life, I've seen God do some mighty things, and still sometimes I waver. And I'm thinking, why? God's always reminding us, hey, didn't I help you last time? Didn't I provide for you last time? Why are you again freaking out? You're freaking out. You know, why are you doing that? I took care of you last time. Why do you want to go through this over and over again? And so again, right before their very eyes, they saw God working and they still rejected Jesus. Therefore, they were to be judged greater and more than those heathen and more wicked cities like Sodom, like Tyre, like Sidon, Chorazin. Am I saying that one right? You guys know. Sounds good. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they had the opportunity to accept Christ. And these other cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't. And Capernaum, they were even more worse off. Why? Because they had a consistent witness of the work of God. Why? Because they were the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. His headquarters were there in Capernaum. So they witnessed and they heard Jesus' teaching. They saw his miracles more. They had no excuse for rejecting Jesus. And when Jesus said in verse 14, look what he said in verse 14, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you and you Capernaum who are exalted in heaven. You're going to be brought down to Hades just because of what Jesus said here. We know that, you know what? There ain't going to be nothing good in hell. Nothing. There's not going to be no party, guys. There's not going to be fun. There's not going to be no friends. People, you know, I heard people say that who don't know the Lord. Hey, I'm going to be with my friends. We're going to have a party down here. And they joke about it. Oh, I'm going to rule down there. One guy said, hey, I'm going to make it that Satan will regret for me being down there. It's not going to be happening. But from what Jesus said here in verse 14, you know what? There is going to be a degree of suffering. There's going to be some who will have it worse than others. We're talking about, guys, eternity. Everybody in this world is going to live for eternity. Even the non-believer. The difference is they're going to either live in heaven or they're going to live in hell for eternity. Now, we can't know exactly what hell looks like or how hot or bad it's going to be, but the scriptures, they do give us some descriptive passages of what hell will be like, and it will be a place of torment. And I'm going to share a few biblical passages that describes hell, and then you guys can take it and you guys can search them, but I'm just going to share a few of them. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said, then I will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed. Enter the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know there's going to be eternal fire. It's going to be burning. It's going to be hot for eternity. Those who go to hell are going to feel it. They're not going to burn to the point where there will be no more. They're going to feel that burn for eternity. And that's where the devil and the angels are going to be. They're going to be doing the same thing. Why would anybody want to be in a place with the devil and his demons? When you can be with God and his angels and his people. Matthew 18, 12. Jesus said, but the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about that. Go like this. Okay, look at me. Everybody do this. Go like this. Let me hear you. Come on. Don't worry, your false teeth won't fall out. Can you imagine that's how painful it is going to be where you're going to be going like this? I don't know. That's what it sounds like. Real hard. That's what it's going to be for eternity, forever. Can you imagine this forever? Mike Dennis says, I grind my teeth at night. I don't grind my teeth at night. Well, how do you know? Because I don't hear it. Well, you're asleep. Hello. You know, he says I do. I don't think I do. Really, I don't think I do. Yeah. He said, well, then explain why it's kind of sheared off there. But doing that for eternity and you can't help it. Think about that. In outer darkness, where there's going to be dark, I think of when God gave a taste of this world of outer darkness. When he threw darkness on Egypt to free his people, it was so dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of him. That's how dark it was. Dark. And it says you can actually see the dark and feel it. Think about that. I mean, we can turn off the lights. You can go into a room and it'll be dark, but you can't feel it. But when God brought darkness on Egypt, they not only could see it, they felt it. And the line was drawn. Right here was light, and here was pure darkness. Now, we did a missions trip in Africa, and we were out in the middle of nowhere at a safari, and they had lights, and we were surrounded by electric wire fence to keep the animals out because we were in where all the wild animals were, and you could hear them. It was crazy. It was awesome. But when they turned that light off, you couldn't even see your hand in front of you. You couldn't see it. And that 10 o'clock, lights off. And it was like, I'll do this. And I couldn't see it. So one time I was doing this, and I actually hit my nose. Because you can't see it. It's so dark. And I think that is not going to compare to what the darkness that people are going to experience in hell. Why would you want to experience that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Listen to what Paul says. He says, while at the same time he is preparing judgment and punishment for those who are hurting you as a believer, and so I will say to you who are suffering, God will give you rest along with us when the Lord Jesus appears suddenly from heaven in a flaming fire and with his mighty angels, bringing judgment on those who do not wish to know God and who refuse to accept his plan to save them through our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished in everlasting hell, forever separated from the Lord, never to see the glory of his power. Everyone in the world will see God. And those who did not receive Jesus Christ will say, wow, you are real. I want you now. But the second death is going to happen where they will be totally separated from God himself into hell. Can you imagine seeing God and knowing that, hey, he was real. Everything that was said to me, it was real. And not receiving it and then knowing and seeing God himself, seeing Jesus, seeing heaven, and then being totally separated from them for eternity? Man, I have a hard time being separated from the Lord on Monday through Monday when I don't come to church. I'm here on Tuesdays. I'm here on Wednesday, Thursdays. I'm here on Friday. I'm here on Saturday. I'm here on Sunday. Monday is the only day that I'm not here. And there's that separation there. And I'm thinking, wow, maybe I should just move in here, you know. Maybe I should take the cry room and that'd be my bedroom. You know, and leave the glass in when you come in. You'll see me sleeping. My thumb in my mouth and fetus position, you know, dreaming, smiling. No, seriously, but to be separated from the Lord for eternity, it's real. It's going to happen. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it said, and the devil who deceived them will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet has been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name written in God's book? Yes. There are many whose names are not written in the book of life. And they will be thrown into the lake of fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Can you imagine that? Day and night. There will be no rest. Think about your worst torment. What is it that you're tormented by? What are your biggest fears? What is your kryptonite? It ain't going to compare to this. Toothache. I hate toothaches. They're the worst. They don't end. They just day and night. It ain't going to compare to what Paul said in Thessalonians. We're talking about, or actually Revelations, we're talking about a torment day and night. I think of the three kryptonites. You guys know what they are. Spiders, earthquakes, and mayonnaise. Those are the three things that I can't handle. And when, you know, and just jokingly, you know, I know it's not going to be, but I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about this. Those are three things ain't going to be there. But if I was in hell, those are the three things that probably he would torment me day and night. He'd probably give me mayonnaise-covered spiders all over me and the ground shaking like crazy for eternity. Guys, it ain't going to compare what hell is really going to be like. People need to know that. They need to be warned. So maybe, just maybe, they'll say, you know what, I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. I want to be where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, where there's going to be joy and Jesus is going to be there, God's going to be there, my loved ones will be there. And we're going to be worshiping him day and night. And soon there won't even be day and night. He'll be the light. We're going to have new bodies. How many of you guys like your body now? I mean, you want to spend your whole life in this body? I don't. I'm looking forward to being 6'2", and with a neck, and with hair, and with, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, this boom, you know? I'm looking forward to the new body where all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it's reserved in heaven for us. All we have to do is what? Accept it by faith. That's it. Just accept it. You don't have to give big bags of money for it. You can't buy it. You can't I'm getting excited. You know I get excited when my throat goes like this. Thank the Lord for water, right? Yeah. So, you know what? But it's up to us. God's a loving God, and he's not going to force anything on us. He gives us the opportunity. He says, hey, it's here. I died for you. It's for you. It's there. Come. You just got to take it from my hand. It's like a gift. It is a gift. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, but those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. It's coming. Jesus said, Matthew 25, 30, he said, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there again will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, hell will be a place of unending suffering and torment, and for which there will be no escape from it. You can't escape it. But then on the other hand, thank God that he made a day of salvation. He made a day for all of us to be able to repent, to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are now living in a time where we need to proclaim the good news that Christ has come to save sinners. We need to do that. We need to save those who are willing to trust in him for forgiveness and for salvation, just like us. I mean, we have the way. We have the ticket for people to get into heaven. I use that always. I say, hey, if you were to die right now and I had a ticket for you to get into heaven, this is how I do it sometimes. And I had a ticket for you to get into heaven. I have a piece of paper. I said, would you take it from me? And they a lot of times they say, oh, of course I would. I said, well, you're dying. Here it is. And then I go through my little ripping of the paper. And when you rip the paper, it turns into a cross and it spells the word hell on it. It's awesome. And I give them the opportunity and I tell them and I share. And a lot of times, sometimes they'll accept the Lord. Sometimes they still won't do it. But those who look to Christ now will be saved from the wrath to come. Because in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, he tells us that. And Paul, but we have to remember, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, he says that each of us will give an account of himself to God. You're going to stand with God alone. You're not going to have anybody next to you when we stand before Christ. We will stand alone. We have no excuses. We can't blame anybody for the reason why we didn't go to God or go to church. Some people do that. I don't go to church. One of my family members said that. I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites. And then she was really shocked when I said, you are absolutely right. There are. But that's why Jesus came. He came for the sick, not the well. And if you do find a good church, a perfect church, don't go because you'll only mess it up. And that's the truth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, 16, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, not in my presence only, but now and much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is that what we're up against right now? Aren't we up against a crooked and perverse generation? So therefore, he says, you got to be a light that will shine in the midst of that, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have run not in vain or labor in vain. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, he says, okay, these are the cities that, you know, Chorazin and them and Capernaum and Sidon. You know what? You guys are worse off because you know better. You've seen it right before your very eyes. You heard me preach the gospel. You saw the miracles. And yet you're going to be worse off. And he says, but he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So pretty much Jesus is saying that, you know, they would be rejected, right? Some of them, I mean, how many of you have ever been rejected by somebody, right? We have, especially sharing the gospel. But they needed to know that because when they are rejected, they were rejected because of Jesus and the Father first. So Jesus is almost saying, hey, you guys, they're going to reject you, but it's because they were really rejecting me. So you can't really take that rejection too personal. And the reason why is so that you don't represent Jesus and the Father. You represent them properly. You know what happens when you take it personal? You become a bad representation. I know, because I'm the first to say I did it. When I was rejected, I took it personal. Therefore, I cursed them for rejecting me. I mean, what kind of representation is that of God and Jesus? So Jesus said, hey, you got to represent him and the Father properly. You got to represent them respectfully, because it's all about Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to give you a testimony. I know a brother, he told me last week, he goes every Tuesday and he witnesses out at the beach, him and a group of men. And one guy he was witnessing to got violent. And the first thing he did, which we're told you should do, when somebody gets violent or angry, what do? You walk away. So he turned around and he walked away. And as he was walking away, the man he was talking to, I got into the fighting mode and ran towards him, like with his hands like this. He came up to me like this. He's ready. So what did I do? He said, I did this. I went, whoa, come on, let's go. Let's do it. And he said, I probably shouldn't have wore my Trump shirt. Which it kind of set him off. And I think he probably shouldn't have wore that, especially when you're witnessing for Christ. You have to be careful, because you have to represent Jesus properly, respectfully, and it's about Jesus. And he knew that, you know, he probably shouldn't have done that, but he said, I was ready to knock him out. And I even told him, I'm ready to knock you out, and I will knock you out. Well, yeah, I really believe that you have to protect yourself, and you have to do all you can to sow peace. And I think when he walked away, he did what he was supposed to do. And when this guy came up to him and tried to fight, then I thought he did the right thing to protect himself. Because he did what God told him to do, walk away, turn the other cheek, he did. But the guy came on him. I mean, would you protect yourself? I mean, now, there's a story of another brother who was talking to someone about Jesus, and the guy slapped him in the face. And so what did he do? He turned the other cheek, and that caused his brother to repent. Now, in the case like that, when you're talking Jesus, that's differently. So it depends on the situation. But Jesus said, hey, you know what? Don't take it too personal, because they're rejecting me first. Guys, we love God. Why? Because he loves us first. And we have to represent. So now, listen. Remember when we started chapter 10, I told you to keep in mind Luke chapter 9, verse 10. I'm going to read it to you. I told you. When I read this, I said, as we start chapter 10, keep this in mind. It says, in the apostles, when they had returned, told Jesus all that they have done, and he took them and he went aside privately into a deserted place belonging into the city called Bethsaida. So Jesus sent out the 12, okay, first, before he sent out the 70. And he equipped them. He gave them the power and the authority to go and witness. And then they came back, and they were so excited. They start sharing and witnessing the testimonies that how they were casting out demons and how they were healing people. Now, the reason why is because of what Jesus said in verse 3. Now, look at verse 3 in chapter 10. And this is why I wanted you to keep this in mind. He says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. Now, look at verse 17 of chapter 10. Look at verse 17. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Hey, they all return back unharmed. The big bad wolf didn't get them, right? I always think about what's the little girl with the wolf? Red Riding Hood, you know, and the big bad wolf. Well, they returned unharmed. And I think what was more important was the testimony of how they returned to Jesus, because it has several lessons for every one of us as believers who labor in Christ. And write this down. Here's their testimony and how they returned. The 70 came back. First, it's how they returned. It tells us that they returned with joy. With joy. Kara, it's in the Greek, means kara. The word means that they were full of joy and rejoicing. They had a heart full of gladness. It means that they were different from the time they left till the time they returned. They were different. They weren't the same. This is the way you should be. When you came into this room here, I expect every one of you to be different when you leave. If you go out the same way, well, then you need to look at your life in Christ. They came back rejoicing in the Lord. They were different. Their attitudes and their spirit was different. They experienced the joy of the Lord after doing the work of the ministry. And even though the harvest was great, the laborers were few. Guys, when they came back, they weren't sharing. They weren't sharing and complaining about how hard the work was or how much they had to do for Christ. They weren't complaining, or even the strong opposition of the enemy was. They didn't even mention anything about any wolves that they had to fight against. They were filled with joy, and they were rejoicing in Christ over the power and the authority that Jesus gave them and what they did in his name. Look at verse 17. The 70, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then secondly, they were astonished with the amazing results. The results were ones that it was only possible through the name of Jesus Christ. Just like what Jesus told them in verse 17. Look what it said. Look what they said. They returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." In whose name? Jesus' name. They were filled with joy because the power had come through Jesus' name and what Jesus told them. And the fact that they said this, that even the demons are subject to us in your name, was also a confession of their own strength and their own abilities. They were nothing outside this of Jesus' strength and abilities. They were nothing. And they confessed that power to do what they did had not come from them, guys. It only came through the name above all names. And what name is that?
Jesus,
right? Not your name. Not my name, not anybody. The name above all names is Jesus Christ. Now, because Jesus is Christ is above every name, now what happens to us is Philippians chapter 4, 13. It tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guys, you can do all through Christ who strengthens you. Matthew 19, 26. Jesus looked at them and he said, "Hey, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Not some things, not little things. All things are possible through God. Their power and the results only came from the one who gave it to them, and that was Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what it says, because this is where it started. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them the authority over the demons, the power to cast them out and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them away, tell everyone about the coming of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And just because of those two verses, they returned giving glory to Christ. And they praised Jesus for that great experience that they had, and they weren't bringing any attention to themselves like some people do. They were lifting up Jesus' name. They were praising him. Man, I tell you what, every time I get done here, when I'm by myself, I thank God that he got me through this. I just thank God. Thank you, Lord, for just using me. And you know, just I just want to get inside this bubble and just kind of be by myself with the Lord and say, "Thank you, Jesus. you get the glory. You get the honor and praises. And I hope everybody here, if just one thing I said affected them and they tell me, hey, thank you, that spoke to me, I did my job. Just one of you said that. I'm good. Just one person at a time. But when nobody says anything, then I just give it up to the Lord. I say, well, God, you know, I'm sure it did. Because God's word doesn't go void, right? And so again, in verse 17, it says that the 70, they returned with joy, saying, the Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then he goes on, and they went on and they ministered both physically, they ministered spiritually, because the people were being healed. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, whatever city you enter in, and if they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and then heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So again, they were healing sicknesses. They were freeing people from demonic possession. They were casting out the forces of evil from the lives of many. And so what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to end here. And what I want to do is, every one of us know somebody who's not saved. Every one of us. Every one of us know somebody who needs healing. And what I want you to do before we end in prayer, I want you to lift up that name. I don't want you to pray for that person. I don't want no commentary. I just want you to lift up the name. Just say the name of the person. And then we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for each name that is lifted up to the Lord. And then we're going to end. So if you know somebody, you know a name, just the name. I don't want details. You know a name right now, just shout it out to the Lord right now. Okay, now let's pray for them. Father God, we do come together. Lord, when you set the 70 out, you said you gave them the power and the authority to cast out demons, demonic forces, and you gave them the authority and the power to heal them physically, emotionally, mentally, Father, physically, financially, whatever it may be. You gave them the authority, and it was because of the name that above all names, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, everybody here has lifted up a name, and we're going to ask, Lord, it was lifted upwards, that, Father, that your Holy Spirit would receive these names, and each and every person that was called out would be touched by the power of your Holy Spirit. That each person need to be saved, that they would be saved, that they would be healed, Lord, and that now, you always did, you know them by name. And so we're in agreement. You say, well, two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. So we are all in agreement right now for these individuals. Lord, let your will be done. And Father, give them that opportunity, because bring the kingdom of heaven near them. Now is the day of salvation. Amen.